Our Bible reading today comes from perhaps one of the lesser known books of the Old Testament, from the book of Micah. And if you want to follow in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 900. And Micah lived around the same time as the prophet Isaiah, that time before Israel was exiled in Babylon. Just prior to that time. So he lived at the same time as Isaiah. And while Isaiah called the... Remember I spoke about Israel being divided into two kingdoms. You had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Most of Isaiah's ministry was to the north, and he called people to return back to God. And Micah was a prophet in the south. And like Isaiah, He called people to return back to God, that God's people had forsaken their Lord. They'd gone after other gods and worshipped idols. They'd forgotten the God who brought them out of Egypt. He calls them back to worship God, to worship the true God again. But Isaiah's words are full of hope for the future, and he looks to the coming of this great king, the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, the Christ. And so I'm going to read from Micah chapter 5 and from verse 2, just a very short reading today. The Lord says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are one of the smallest towns in Judah, but out of you I will bring a ruler for Israel, whose family line goes back to ancient times. So the Lord will abandon his people to their enemies until the woman who is to give birth has her son. Then his fellow countrymen who are in exile will be reunited with their own people. When he comes, he will rule his people with the strength that comes from the Lord and with the majesty of the Lord God himself. His people will live in safety, because people all over the earth will acknowledge his greatness, and he will bring peace." Lord, bless us this reading of his holy word. Amen. So this is the last of our wee series of sermons looking at promises in the Old Testament, where God promised something, the prophets looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then we've been looking at how those things were fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. And as I said the previous week, there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that foretell the coming of the Jewish Messiah, the Christ. And the early followers of Jesus quickly realized that all these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, in Jesus Christ. And that's why these promises of the Old Testament are so important, because they point us to Christ, they help us understand who he is and why he came and what he has done for us. So today we're looking at this passage from the book of Micah. It prophesies the birth of the Christ in the town of Bethlehem. And there are four aspects of Christ that we find here in this passage that I want to draw out today. And in each case, we have a promise. God promises that something is going to happen, or this person who is going to come is going to be like this. And then when we look at Jesus in the New Testament, we find these things to be true, to come to pass. The first aspect of Christ that Micah points us to is that he will be humble. He will be humble. There in verse 2 we're told, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you're one of the smallest towns in Judah, but out of you I will bring a ruler for Israel." The name Bethlehem literally means a house of bread. I think in its history there were sort of bakeries there. It was a small village, not a particularly large place, but it was known for its bread. We're told it's one of the smallest towns in that whole region. It was insignificant. It wasn't a particularly rich town. It was a fairly poor place. If you blinked when you were passing through, you might miss it. It was that kind of town. And yet this is the place where God said the Messiah was going to be born. This is the place. You would think that a great king would have been born in Jerusalem, or born in Athens, or born in Rome even. But God chooses this tiny wee town just south of Jerusalem. And yet, as small as this town was, it actually had an important place in the life and history of the Jewish people. It's where Jacob's wife, Rachel, was buried. It's also where Ruth and Naomi, in the Old Testament, visited this town. And if you look at the very first opening chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you remember the big long list of names. There's a big long list of names of Jesus' ancestors. And Ruth is one of the few women who are mentioned there, that Ruth was an ancestor of Jesus. And she lived in that town for a short time. And then, of course, there's David, the shepherd king, the one who became the first king of Israel. This was his hometown. He looked after the sheep in the foothills of Bethlehem. It was a place he knew very well. And the prophets had long foretold that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. He would be from his family. So it's perhaps not so surprising that the Messiah should be born in this little town of Bethlehem. And Matthew tells us how this prophecy was fulfilled in the Christmas story. You may want to follow this in the Pew Bible. I'm just going to read quickly from Matthew chapter 2. And if you wish to follow, you'll find that on page 4 in the New Testament section of the Bible. And here we find this prophecy in Micah comes to pass in the Christmas story. It tells us there at the beginning of Matthew 2. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. And soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judah," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people, Israel.'" And Matthew there takes those verses straight out of the book of Micah. And he's telling us, these words are fulfilled in the birth of this baby born in the town of Bethlehem. Now Jesus, the Messiah, was God's king. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a great city. He was born in a humble stable in the humble town of Bethlehem. You may remember from last week, I quoted from Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he describes this Christ as having made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a human being. God humbled himself by becoming one of us. And that's signified as well in the fact that he was born in this town. He wasn't born to a rich family. He wasn't born in a big city. He wasn't born in a palace, but in the town of Bethlehem. And Jesus is an example for us because humility is our first step towards God. Now, pride is the one thing that will keep you from God. Because to approach God, we have to acknowledge our own sinfulness and of our utter dependence upon God. We cannot approach Him any other way. If we have pride in our heart and think, well, I'm good enough in myself to stand before a holy God, I'll take my chances, we have no hope. The only way to approach God is in humility, when we admit our need for Him and of us, His salvation. And so when we do that, when you take that step towards God, you become more like Christ. Because Christ came in humility. And that is how we must approach God too. Well, the second aspect of Christ that Micah points us to is that He is eternal. That He is no beginning and no end. In Micah verse 2, chapter 5 verse 2, Micah says about Bethlehem, "But out of you I will bring a ruler for Israel whose family line goes back to ancient times." In the literal language, it has a sense of eternity. It's not just going back a few years, but it's going back and back and back and back and back and back, never ending. So the origins of the Messiah go back into eternity itself. As a common phrase, I remember my granny used to use, and I still hear my mum using it yet. I don't know if it's an East Coast thing or a West Coast thing. But whenever they were talking about something that was old and done, or something in the house you had to get rid of, my gran would say, "Oh, that's been in there since Adam was before Adam was a boy. So it needs to go out in the bin." And that is Adam in the Bible, before Adam was a boy. And you could say the same about the Messiah. He has been around since before Adam was a boy. The Messiah is eternal. And this is important because it determines what we think of Christ, whether we think He was just a man, or whether we think He really was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. The Jehovah Witnesses and Islam both teach that Jesus was just a man, that He was not divine. And these two faiths seek converts from the Christian faith, are very active in that. So it's important that we understand why we believe and what we believe. That we believe that Jesus is divine, that He is God in the flesh and not just like any other man. So how do we find this fulfilled in the New Testament? Well, we find it on the lips of Jesus Himself. And in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 58, the Jewish authorities are having a debate with Jesus because Jesus has said that He knew Abraham. They say, what do you mean you knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. How could you know Abraham? And this is Jesus' reply to them. And I find this one of the most staggering verses in the whole of the Bible. Where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Why do you think they picked up stones to throw at Him? Because He just used the divine name of God, I am, of Himself. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain, his first encounter with God in the burning bush, God revealed Himself to him. Moses says, "What name will I tell the people? Who will I say who sent me? Tell them that I am has sent you. I am the eternal one." I find that verse quite incredible. In Jesus' very own lips, He calls Himself, I am. No beginning, no end. He's always been and always will be. And if Jesus is eternal, then He must be God. Either that or He was a liar. He was making it up. He must be God. And if he's God, then we have to worship him as God and reject any other notions of him being just a man. He's Christ, the Eternal One. And thirdly, Micah points to Christ being a king. He says he will be a ruler for Israel in verse 2. And then verse 4, he says he will rule his people with the strength that comes from the Lord and the majesty of God himself. Majesty of God himself. In the original language, there's the sense there that he's leading like a shepherd, leading a flock. It actually uses the word for shepherd there, like a shepherd ruling or leading his flock. So he will be a shepherd king just like his ancestor, David. He would lead his flock. So in what way do we see this fulfilled in Jesus? Well, in Matthew 2 that we were just looking a minute ago, the story of the wise men when they come and bring their gifts, we find that Herod is worried. And he's worried because, well, there's a new king on the block. I'm the king. Who does he think he is? So that's why he's worried. Because any other king coming, being born in the land, is a threat to him. And thankfully the wise men didn't follow his instructions and go back and tell him where he was. But when they found the child, they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold for a king and frankincense for a priest who offers sacrifice, and myrrh for a man who's about to die. That's what they brought. And at the cross where Jesus was crucified, they nailed a sign above his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was the title they put above his head. They put a crown of thorns on his head. None of the other people who were crucified had a crown on their head. Jesus had that crown upon his head as a king upon the cross. And he humbled himself by becoming a human being. And as our high priest, as the book of Hebrews tells us, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. And his body was taken down and buried in a tomb. Now, I've often wondered, did these men know the full significance of these gifts that they brought? I'm not so sure that they did. I'm not even so sure that Mary fully knew the full significance of what these gifts meant and what was ahead for the baby that she held in her arms. And how do you respond to a king like this? When kings normally demand allegiance from you, but Christ demands nothing from us, but in response to him laying down his life for us, he calls us to lay down our lives for him and take up a cross and follow him. And lastly, the fourth aspect of Christ that Micah points us towards is that he's someone who will bring peace. In verse 4 there it says, his people will live in safety because people all over the earth will acknowledge his greatness and he will bring peace. The Messiah, the ruler of Israel, will bring peace. That wonderful passage from Isaiah that I read during our prayer earlier. It says, a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be a ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will be called Prince of Peace, the one who will bring us peace. So how do we see this fulfilled in Jesus? How did he make peace? You know, in many ways, Jesus seemed to attract more trouble during his life than peace. He upset everyone. He upset the religious rulers. He upset the political rulers. He upset the Romans. He upset the rich. He upset the freedom fighters who were trying to get rid of the Romans out of their land. He upset a lot of people by what he said, what he did, what he didn't do, what he didn't say. And so we have to ask, how on earth did Jesus bring peace? Because in actual fact, he actually brought division into that situation. And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which I'm sure you've heard of before. And shalom is not quite the same as what we mean when we say peace. Because it's something which brings peace to mind, soul, spirit, body. Peace to the land and peace between us and God affects every part of human life. And that's what shalom means. And so the peace that Jesus brought to people was hope to those who had no hope, who brought healing to those who were sick, who brought light into darkness. And he brought life where there was death and faith where there was doubt. And that's how Jesus brought peace. And to those tormented by demons, he brought his peace. And to those who were grieving, he brought his peace. To those who felt full of shame because of their past, he brought real peace. But there was one peace that he could not bring until he went to the cross, until he laid down his life. Now, last week I read a short passage from Paul's letter to the Colossians, where it says that Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And he made it possible for us to be at peace through his death. Now, the Bible tells us that until we come to Christ, we are counted as God's enemies. We're at war with God. That's not a good place to be in. You don't want to be at war with God. You don't want to be God's enemy. That's what the Bible tells us, that we are enemies with God. And Jesus has come to make peace between us and our Creator. We rightly deserve God's wrath, but Jesus bore the wrath of God for us on the cross. In his own body, he stood in our place. He took upon himself what we rightly deserve. In Isaiah 53, a wonderful passage that we often read at Easter time, it prophesies the events of Good Friday. And there it says that his punishment brought us peace. Punishment that Christ took on his own body brought us peace. That's the only thing which can bring us peace with God. You know, so many people feel restlessness in themselves. They're unsure whether God can really forgive them. Whether God can really give them peace in their heart, either for things that they've done in the past or things that have happened recently or things that they struggle with, addictions, and all kinds of things that only you and God know. And the cross is the only thing that will bring peace to your heart. So Christ is the one who can bring us peace. So just in finishing, a long, long time ago, God made this wonderful promise through his prophet Micah. And he kept his promise because Christ was born at Bethlehem in a humble stable. That tiny baby boy, yet the almighty and eternal God. The great I am in swaddling clothes. He was born a king, but not like any other king. This king was the king of angels. He was a child who would divide many, and yet would bring peace to so many hearts. So let us learn to humble ourselves before him. Let us bow before him as our eternal Lord and God. Let us worship him as our sovereign king. And let us learn to trust him as our saviour, as the one who brings us peace, is the one who takes away our sins from us, is the one who puts our hand back into the hand of God again. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we think on these words prophesied so long ago about the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, may our hearts be filled with wonder and awe and thanks and praise and worship. And as we, over the next week or two, as we think more about the Christmas story, as we celebrate Christmas with our families, Lord, may these truths about Christ be in the forefront of our minds. That you promised that you would send this child so long ago, and you kept your promise. We thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to be our Saviour, to be our Lord, to be our King. Help us to lay down our lives for him and to worship him with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.